Welcome, everyone, to the Apocalary Podcast. I'm Steve. He is...
Lawrence.
Lawrence? Lawrence? Okay. Yeah. Fair enough. Okay, fine. Folks, good to be among you. Hey, we're back 2 weeks in a row. Don't act shocked. This is the new us. Yep. We don't care about our day jobs anymore, remember?
Never really did.
Yeah, truth be told, we don't. But anyway, my friend, good to be with you. Excited to do Acts 16. And what are we going to talk about in Acts 16, Lear?
Paul joined Silas, the Macedonian call.
For those of you playing the home edition, those are the titles of the ESV sections in chapter 16. Anyway,
there are a couple of really important things that happened in this chapter. And there are a couple of things that make us, just to remind us how difficult it is to do theology with narrative. When we get down to Paul's imprisonment, we'll see why that is.
Wow! I throw you just a blank opening, and you just run this out of the park. You have a degree in stuff, right? Like, is that where we're going with this?
You know, a guy said to me on Sunday after I preached at the church, and he said, "You seem to know a lot about this stuff. That was very good." I went, "Yeah, it was okay." I did 12 years of post-secondary education.
You shut your mouth. You dang right I know something about
that. Because if I had said that, he said, "You're kind of stupid if you have that much of schooling." Sound more intelligent.
Oh, gosh. Well, I am thankful for your wisdom, my friend. So let's jump right in. We'll start at verse 1. You know, we could start at the end, but let's start at verse 1. Let's do it old school.
I think the first one could go fairly fast. Let's do it, Steve.
Yep. Paul, who also came to Derbe. Ooh, that sounds like a good place to be. Mm-hmm. And Listeria. Lystra, that sounds better than Listeria.
Lystra is that meat.
I threw that in.
That was intentional?
That was intentional. I was pretty proud of that. To Derbe and Lystra, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was also a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, which I'm sure Timothy was pretty thankful for. For they knew that his father was a Greek, and they went on their way through the cities and delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Remember back to the last chapter. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in the numbers daily.
So is this our first introduction to Timothy?
I believe so.
Yeah. Yeah, and it talks later about his mother and his grandmother, I guess, his grandmother Eunice, mm-hmm. and others in his life. But it is intriguing that Paul took him and circumcised him, even though it was unnecessary to circumcise him.
Right.
But he wanted to keep the Pharisees, those that we call Judaizers, remember from the last chapter?
Right.
He kind of still wanted to keep them happy.
Yeah, and I guess he was thinking about, you know, they're going to go, they'll go to the synagogues, argue with the Jews.
Yep.
We don't want,
he still gets in trouble over this because he goes and they still don't think these guys are circumcised.
Yeah.
And it might also be a way to say to Timothy, you know, come join me. This is the worst thing that will ever happen.
Yeah. I know you think we'll be shipwrecked and stuff and that'll be bad. No, I've got something worse, actually.
We're going to do it right off the top.
Yeah.
It's like wake up in the morning and eat a live frog.
Yeah. But a good point that Paul is still thinking about his Jewish audience that he's going to go and minister to first, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and Timothy accepted this, and they went on, and they started strengthening the churches, which is terrific as well. Nice. And again, there's that statement, and the churches were strengthened in faith, and the numbers increased. So that movement of the gospel.
That's right. We've seen that before, haven't we? In a couple other chapters previous, we saw that.
That's right. In the first 8 chapters, there'd be like a conflict, and they would solve the conflict. And then it would say, and the church, and the numbers increased, and the church was strengthened.
Right.
And so this is that same feeling of, you know, we're moving along, and people are coming to Christ. Yeah. If I can use modern language to fit with Acts.
Yeah, no, I like that. Now that first city there in the next section.
Phrygia.
Yeah. Okay. Cool. Starting at verse 6, folks. And they went through
it,
the
region. It sounds like something out of Star Trek, isn't it?
Well, I know. It's like
the Phrygians. What were they?
The Ferengi.
Oh, the Ferengi, right?
Yeah. I know, but like, wow. It's like, what, did Tolkien write this? Anyway, so picking it up at verse 6, folks. And they went through the region of Phrygia. And Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And
that's why I didn't understand that you didn't just mess up on Lystra.
Yeah, I know. But I thought I better screw one up right away because it'd be more fun that way. So, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, and attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit.
Am I supposed to be correct?
Yes, please do. Because, you know, people might care about that stuff.
Yeah, they might.
But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, and the vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, he immediately sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Now, you notice here, there's something that happens here, and that he says the Spirit didn't allow him, or the Holy Spirit, right? They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, and later the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to do this. And it's kind of funny, because I looked in my my study Bible, just when I was reading for tonight, and they don't really answer the question either. The question of, how did the Holy Spirit forbid them? They said, well, it might be a prophetic thing or something like that. But really, you don't know. They knew that, and the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus were pretty sure he's referring both times to the Holy Spirit. Right?
Okay.
These are not different things. It's just the, you know, when you're writing, you like to change up your words sometimes.
Right. Okay.
You know, for interest's sake. And so we think that this is the Holy Spirit. And two times the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them continue in the direction they're going. But we don't know what the Holy Spirit did to stop them. Like, you know, did their donkey break down?
Yeah. Was there a large hand in the sky? Or was it simply that he had the impression I shouldn't take another step kind of thing?
Yeah. And sometimes in the Old Testament, you remember with Balaam, you know, the donkey starts talking to him, right?
Right.
And says, look, you know, stop or you're going to get killed here.
Yeah.
But we don't know what this is that stopped them. We just know that this was totally of God, that they don't do this thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it doesn't sound like there was anything bad going on. It's just that God wanted them somewhere else.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it, right? It's not that they're, he just wanted them in Macedonia, dang it. So off you go.
And then Paul has a vision and some Macedonian guy. And don't forget who the Macedonians are. So you have Greece, and at the top of Greece, you have Macedon. And if you talk about Alexander the Great, when he took over the world, you know, which ended in what, 323 BC, when he died and his generals took over.
Right.
Alexander the Great was Macedonian.
Mm.
And really it was Philip, his dad, was the real political genius in the family that pulled all the city states of Greece together to form a sort of a united Greece. After the, you know, the Persian wars and things happened. And so he was the one who pulled Greece together. And then Alexander took that united nation and, you know, traveled across Asia and took over much of Asia. So that's what's happening. So this Macedonian guy is telling them, you know, please come over here and preach the gospel to us. So now we're on the next section.
Okay, so now picking it up at verse 11, folks. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis.
Neapolis, like the ice cream, isn't it?
Neapolis, yeah, Neapolitan. Yeah, that's where they got the ice cream. Yeah. And the following day to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposed to, where there was supposed to be a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was also a worshiper of God. God opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
Yeah, I don't know why Luke tells us this type of stuff. Like that Lydia became a Christian is important, right? Yep. That she was a seller of purple suggests that she, purple was very expensive. Do you remember how they always talk about there's some kind of shell in the ocean, they get the by crushing that shell, that's how they get the purple dye.
Okay.
And it was a very royal thing to do. I don't know by this point in history whether it was still that expensive, but they usually talk about her being a fairly well-off woman.
Okay.
And Luke, oddly enough, mentions well-off women quite a number of times, you know, important women and the place of women. So it's kind of a nice little piece for those that think that Christianity is totally
patriarchal.
Yeah, misogynist.
Yep.
Actually.
Yep.
Yeah. I couldn't remember the word.
Okay.
But that would be it. And so, but it's kind of an odd little thing at the end. She says, you know, if you judge me to be faithful, then come and stay at my house. And she prevails upon them to come and stay at her house.
Right, right. You know,
which would have been probably a really nice house. And
yep.
And I don't know really what the issue is, whether there's an issue about going to a female's house, or if it's just Acts has a little thing about hospitality. Hmm. In the book of Acts, one of the things about being a Christian is hospitality. Is like baptism's important. You know, people became baptized, but they were always very hospitable to each other and to others coming through. And I had a teacher once say, "This is one of the features of being a Christian in Acts is to be hospitable."
That's an interesting point, right?
Because, yeah. Well, and I told him to get lost because I don't want people anywhere near.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't. No, don't come near me. Yeah.
I'll talk to you in my office, but that's
yeah,
about it.
Yeah, yeah. And let's not eat outside either.
You were going to say something more important than I was.
No. I liked where you went with that. Actually, I quite like where you went with that because that's kind of a neat feature to think about when you think about the Book of Acts. So think about how many times people were invited in to another person's house. It starts with Cornelius, right? You know.
Yeah, yeah. And like you said, this happens, you know, all the time. They, like Peter with all of those different tanners that he hung around with.
Yeah.
And all of the places through this book that hospitality is important.
Yep.
You could almost make a little theology around it's how important it is to be hospitable.
Yeah.
But I don't do that because I don't want to be hospitable. So I'm selective in my reading.
Yeah, yeah.
I'll baptize you all day long. don't come over.
Yes, yes. So look for my new book, Selective Theology.
Yes.
Which actually is not too far off as the average person in the pew these days. Anyway, sorry, I digress. Let's go verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, which is interesting. There's Luke inserting himself once again in the story, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was...
Well, do you want to stop there for a minute?
Yeah, let's stop there, because that's pretty hilarious that Paul turns and goes, "Hey, out."
Yeah. And this is where you say that it's narrative. It's hard to pull theology out of narrative, because there's so many things happening here that you just cannot explain, right? First of all, you have a slave girl who has a spirit of divination. So the suggestion is that divination and fortune telling can be quite real.
Right.
And we always talk about psychics nowadays like, oh yeah, it's all, you know, it's all, I joke about it too and say it's all kind of a joke and all that
right.
stuff. But Luke doesn't suggest that. He doesn't, it's not a teaching. He doesn't say whether it's real or not real or right or wrong. He just says, there's a girl and she's telling people's fortune and she had a spirit of divination.
Yeah.
Isn't that weird?
Yeah. Yeah. And it's just accepted, right? Who had this? Oh, yeah. Like the reader would know, oh yeah, of course she had this.
Carry on. Yeah. And then she follows Paul and us. So it's Paul and Luke and some others, by the way, if it's Paul and us and Silas, I guess.
Yep.
And might have been others with them. And she's yelling, these are men of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. And I've had teachers say, you know, she's saying this tongue in cheek, oh, these are men of the Most High God, you know, and making fun of them the whole way.
Oh, okay.
But you don't know. She might be quite serious because it doesn't say. She might be saying, look, these guys are speaking for God. You should listen to them.
Yeah.
However, why would that annoy Paul?
Right.
And why does he only cast the demon out? Because this spirit is a demon. We would say it's a demon.
Yeah.
Why would he only cast it out when he's annoyed? So, like, if you're spirit possessed, but you're not ticking me off, well, that's okay then. We'll let that go. But if you're making me, if you're annoying me, if you're irritating me, I'm casting the demon out. Or is he afraid of these guys because they're making money off this? Narrative doesn't answer your questions.
Yes.
It's just crazy. But anyway, so Paul did get annoyed and then cast the demon out that very hour. So it's a weird, weird story. You know, this is not the omen with the Catholic priest jumping out the window.
Right.
This is Paul in the midst of stuff just casting the demon out. I always said if the omen was done with Pentecostals, they'd cast the demon out, you know, movie be over.
Yeah, that's right. Well,
still lots of time for popcorn.
Yeah. What are we going to do with the other hour and 10 minutes?
Yeah. but it is. It's a strange story. And actually, the purpose of the story is to prepare you for the next section so that you can see how this guy becomes a Christian. And the important stuff is still coming.
Yep. Okay. Yeah, I like that. Verse 19 then. But when our owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. Notice they've left Luke alone out, right? Because Luke isn't included in that.
He slipped out of the back door at that point.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. He dragged him into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. After they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
So tell me what's going on here, Steve. Here's Paul. Okay, you were going to say something.
No, go ahead.
Here's Paul. Later on in this book, the Romans grab him, and they're going to beat him. And he says to them, what, you're going to beat me, a Roman citizen, without a trial? And you remember the guy, Lysias, is terrified. And he says, oh, man, no, I'm not gonna do that. I didn't know you were a Jew or you were a Roman. Who said you were a Roman? He says, well, I'm a Roman, and I bought my citizenship with a great price. And Paul says to him, but I was born a Roman.
Right.
Well, did he just clue into it later on in Acts? Why did he say it to these guys? I at first thought because Silas was a Jew. But Silas wasn't a Jew either. I think Silas was a Roman as well. And so why did they let it happen here? Now, they had to let it happen, we know, so that they would end up in prison and this prison guard would become a Christian.
Right. Yeah, this is God ordained. This is, again, why did he call him the Macedonian? Here's one reason right here.
Yeah. And look what he had to go through when he got here.
Yeah.
Yeah, like an incredible amount of pain and suffering. Like, this is a very painful process for these guys.
Yeah. Interesting to think, maybe, is it later that Paul is, like, he's tired?
When he gets to Corinth, he's so scared that God, that he's so shaken up that God has to say, look, nobody's going to hurt you here.
Yeah.
And he spends about two or three years in Corinth, I think.
Yeah.
And he's not hurt at all.
Right.
They were wackos in Corinth, really, but and yeah. spiritual crazy people.
Yeah.
But nobody beat him up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which is good too, because you get this idea that Paul is just some kind of Superman, you know.
Right.
And he's not. He's just a guy doing what he thinks is best.
Yeah. Okay. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. When it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer responded these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. Do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
Crazy story, isn't it?
It is. It's a crazy, crazy story.
So maybe Paul just didn't get a chance to say they were Romans. Maybe they wouldn't believe him or allow it.
Right.
But at this point, he's the prison guard. He becomes a Christian. And Paul says, "You and your household will be saved." And I've had people say, you know, then always your household will be saved. But there's two things here. One in Roman society, you know, what the dad does, the family does.
Right.
You know, remember the Italians, the mafia, all that stuff.
Yeah.
And in Roman society, the father, they're very, very patriarchal. So,
yeah.
And so Paul could say that. And also maybe God revealed to him his household would be saved. I don't know. Hmm. But it doesn't always mean that when one person gets saved, the whole house will.
Right, right, right.
But so anyway, so they take this, they take the beating, they talk to this guy. Why all the rest of the prisoners didn't leave, I don't know. They were all set free and they all seemed to stay.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Paul's like, don't sweat it. You're good. We're good. We're all here.
We're all here. All the rest of the guys, I don't know why they didn't why they didn't leave. But then when they're about to let him go, Paul says, "Not a chance, sunshine.
Yeah.
You're going to come down here and you're going to apologize to us and you're going to help us and you're going to walk out." And these guys are scared because these magistrates, I don't know if the magistrates would have been Roman or not. Philippi, they might have been. But they were also in big, big, big trouble for messing with a born Roman citizen.
Right.
That's sort of like, you know, if you're a Canadian overseas or you're American overseas, other countries, they can do what they want with you. But they're usually cautious about doing stuff with an American citizen.
Right, right.
Because you don't mess with those guys, right?
Right.
I was saying Canadian. I don't know what they do with Canadian citizens. Yeah. We're all so nice, nothing really much happens.
Yeah.
But and then Paul has them let them out, and then they go and visit Lydia again, and they're encouraged.
Yeah, which is kind of a fun way to end that, right? Like, you know, they're sent simply to save this guy. They're saved. He ministers, you know, he cleans them up and tends to their wounds, and so they leave and they visit Lydia.
Yeah, and you know what? Other people might have become Christians during this, and they probably did, right? Like the numbers grew and all that. But this is the main story for going over there. It's really weird, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And being narrative, there's no explanation. All that you know is they went there. All of these bad things happened.
Yeah.
And this man and his family came to Christ.
Yeah. And here's the start of the Philippian church. So.
Yeah. And later on, that's right. The Philippian church was the one that Paul commended them.
Right.
Remember? For their giving, for their helpfulness and all that stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Good stories, eh?
Great stories.
Yeah.
Folks, that's Acts chapter 16. Larry and I are glad that you came along on this journey for us. We'll be back probably in a week's time because we're in a roll, and we still probably won't care about our jobs then either. So,
not if our devoted listeners start supporting us.
Oh yes, 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 yes. Don't hesitate. We're here for you. Happily. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, look for us again in about 7 days' time. But until then, I'm Steve, he's Larry, and this was the Apocalypse Podcast. Thanks so much.